not doing. Anybody else?
There it goes. Now you're live.
All right. Good morning. Welcome. Welcome to church. We are here. It is July 5th, 2020. We made it halfway through the year somehow. And I'm going to have you say a few words while I share the link.
Oh, you are?
Yes. I know that's your
time. So, for those that are watching online, we shared a few testimonies as well. And we had, this past week, 14 kids at our house, all from Becca's family. And Hosanna, of course, is the oldest. And how old was the youngest?
Four years old.
So, and four to 15, Hosanna just had a birthday. And the testimony was that everyone was fed, as far as we know. And nothing was broke, no windows were broken, everyone kept their cool for the most part, and we had a really good time. So it's a lot of kids to have together in one house, all day long, sleeping together. But we did, it was a good time. Right? It was a little frustrating at times, but we powered through that. It was good. It's good to have the family together.
It is. And I realize how many snacks you need. Like when their kids are growing up, like when they're tiny, then they just need a few snacks. When they're teenagers, they need so many snacks.
I need a lot of snacks.
And this guy needs a lot of snacks. So here we are. It's 2020. It's already been a year, and we're only halfway through. Now, we've heard more than a handful of new phrases over the past few months. I bet you could name a few. My least favorite is the term social distance, right? The experts want us to believe that it's keeping us safer, but the enemy is over in his camp and he's laughing about how far apart people have become because his objective is to steal, kill, and destroy and take from you the things which you enjoy. Now, another one is essential versus non-essential worker. A government official got to decide which jobs were essential to go to work and which ones weren't. Now, you will never convince a girl with short hair that a hairstylist is a non-essential job. I'm just saying, I will not be convinced. That was a hard thing. But we survived it. Okay, the definition of essential is basic, indispensable, or necessary elements. And so today we're going to talk for a few minutes about essentials for community as defined by the Word of God. Now, these are truths that will carry us through in the midst of challenging years and still bring us joy and peace we need to thrive as the family of God while demonstrating his kingdom. Now, a few of these truths are abundant life, faith, fellowship, hope, demonstrations of power, and generational synergy. I'm going to start with abundant life. Now, that's the idea that abundant life is for us, and it's so much more than we can think. John 10:10 in the Passion Translation says, "The thief has only one thing in mind. He wants to steal, slaughter, and destroy. But I have come to give you everything in abundance, more than you expect, life in its fullness until you overflow." Now, the Greek word for abundance there has a mathematical meaning that denotes a surplus. So, like, that's huge. Like, when you're trying to fill a bag and you can't zip it up, like, you got more than you need, right? Have we ever packed that way? Maybe. The abundant life is above just being content. Our contentment should be based on the fact that God reigns above it all, above any emergency or circumstance that this human life might bring, and that he is able to supply what we need when we need it according to his riches and promise. I don't know what is. So if you're not taking advantage of it, you need to think hard about it because it's yours. It's for the taking. Like, everybody has life, but we're called to have life abundantly, life that overflows. The antidote to the thief doing his best to steal everything that he's got is to realize that the life Jesus came to give us is an overflowing surplus of the God kind of life.
That's true.
Tell us about faith.
I'm next.
You're next.
So I have faith from her list. And a while back, I wore glasses and contacts, and I have since, I don't even know how young I was. It was very, very young that I've had glasses. Becca wears glasses and contacts too. I don't know, how old were you?
Like seventh grade.
seventh grade?
Yeah.
Okay. I was before that. And so far, none of our kids have to wear glasses, minus Judah, who only has to wear glasses for reading, actually. So I think that's kind of cool also. But it got me thinking, the last time I had my eyes checked, and when you go to get your eyes checked, they're also looking like for other stuff as well too. Like they can tell about a history of high blood pressure, diabetes, high cholesterol, autoimmune diseases such as rheumatoid arthritis, and certain types of cancer they can discern from your eye exam. I had no idea. But when I had my eyes checked, like every year, my eyes just get progressively, or every couple of years, my eyes get progressively a little worse. And so I, you know, over the years, if you look at my history, my eye exam history, my prescription has just always ratcheted up in power. But this last time, the doctor said, your eyes have gone down that much more. And I was waiting for the next statement, which was, we got to up your prescription. But he actually said, I'm going to make it lesser. He said, we want your eyes to struggle. We want those muscles inside your eyes to struggle and begin to compensate more. And that's the first time I've worn glasses my whole life. That's the first time I've ever had an eye doctor tell me that. But it got me thinking about faith, actually. If you think about when the times when we need to express faith, when we need faith, when is it? It's usually during the struggle. Right? It's not when we're not struggling, right? In Mark chapter 8, verse 22, it says this. Then he came to Bethsaida, and they brought a blind man to him and begged him to touch him. So he, Jesus, took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands on him, he asked him if he saw anything. Now I'm sure, and I look out in the room here, and I recognize everyone. So I know most people here, and I'm pretty sure that everyone here has heard that story, read that story. You know that story, right? But even still, to think about it, to think of that as a true account, to take a blind person and to spit on them, and then put your hands on them, and then ask them a question. Tell me what you see. You're asking a blind man, tell me what you see. And I keep thinking that this word struggle just keeps rolling around in my head and thinking of faith. He asked him if he saw anything. And he looked up and said, I see men like trees walking. And then Jesus did what? He got discouraged, threw up his hands, and walked away and said, well, this stuff doesn't work. No. He put his hands on his eyes again. He did it again. He was relentless. He didn't quit. He didn't give up. Maybe he was frustrated, but he didn't let it get the best of him, right? Put his hands on his eyes again and made him look up. Made him look up. And he was restored and saw everything clearly. I love the tenacity that Jesus showed in this particular type of story, where he just refused to go. I mean, first thing, he did something kind of weird to begin with, and then asked, okay, well, what do you see? And it didn't work. I would probably be pretty embarrassed if I did something like that. But no, Jesus just went right back at it again, laid his hands on him, and then made him look up and said, what do you see? And he was healed immediately. And I think that through inconvenience is like the door of opportunity for us in our life relative to faith. Opportunities that God has for you and me, I think, are like keyholes. And if you tried to put a key into a locked door, if it's the right key, it'll unlock the door and let you in. Unless you're trying to get into the church office door, in which case that's not going to work because the lock's broken. But I think opportunities are like keyholes. But sometimes the way that we view ourselves, what we believe about ourselves, is that we're like a square peg, and that we'll never be able to enter. Because if you want to be able to step into like new opportunities, you need to allow opportunities or inconveniences that require faith to reshape you. We think that God, I mean, many times, we think that God is like walking around with a bunch of keys, unlocking doors for you and me. When what he's actually trying to do is to get you and I, through faith, to allow ourselves to be changed or carved into his image, whereby we become the key to all the new opportunities that he's made us for, he's created us for. He's not walking around like unlocking doors of opportunity. He's trying to carve us to become the element that actually unlocks those opportunities for ourselves through faith, through inconvenience, through opportunity.
Amen.
Amen.
I'll say that. How about fellowship? I mean, hanging out, just hanging out, provides strength to a person. The life-giving act of being around other people and enjoying life together is biblical, and it's ordained by the structure of the kingdom. Now, how many of you felt the difference in stay-at-home order versus be a part of a community? That was real. And when you got back to be in a community, you're like, man, that's refreshing. Like, it's good to be around other people. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 says, let us consider one another in our order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as in the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Now in Galatians chapter 6, verse 2 of the Passion Translation, it says, love empowers us to fulfill the law of the Anointed One as we carry each other's troubles. Now it's hard to support someone in this way if you don't spend time together. Bear one another's burdens is what another translation of that says. Now, being emotionally supportive to those in community with you, that is vital to the life-giving plan of the kingdom.
Amen. Next, hope. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10 says, and the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ after you have suffered. After you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. When I was in Bible college, I was a stinker, and I got into trouble a lot, but I also repented a lot as well, too, and I was given a lot of mercy and grace. At the time, the head pastor of the church, the chapel, and the dean of students, his name was Pastor Bobby. He passed away some time ago, but I had a lot of opportunities to spend time with him and work with him. And he was known as the law at school, and he made it very clear at the beginning of every school season and every semester what the law was, and for those, and also what the consequences of breaking the law were. And there was not, he was not someone that showed a lot of grace or mercy. His wife was the grace and mercy. He was the law. And I watched a number of students get kicked out for breaking the law there. And so I found myself in a particular time when I had broken the law. And I remember sitting in his office with his wife, and she was kind of throwing up her hands. She was assuming that he was going to kick me out of school. But he didn't. He didn't. He literally said, I think you just need someone to show you some love. It's the law. Like, the law telling me, you need someone to show you some love. And in that moment, I found there was like this little nugget of like hope imparted to me, right? Yeah. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18 says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. Another example of hope for me is when we had left the ministry in Tennessee, left Bible College. We moved up here to begin working with Pastor Ron and Mary at the church here. And, you know, it's a small congregation. They were doing what they could to help us with some money, but we moved up here with no job. At the time, we didn't have any kids. And we had, there was a particular job that we were supposed to have when we got here, but then it didn't come through. So we found ourselves like with no money and no insurance, just no really anything, no furniture. And I remember having a conversation with Pastor Ron just about what we're going to do for money. And him and Pastor Mary had made the statement, you know, just try not to get pregnant right now. At least, you know, let's wait a little bit. And I think it was shortly right after that Becca came to me and, surprise! And I knew in that moment I had to go tell Pastor Ron. So I made a meeting with him, and he was still working at Whirlpool, and I showed up at his building, and they called me in. I'm sitting in his office, and I remember just feeling just very hopeless and ashamed because we had just made the commitment, okay, we're not going to get pregnant right now. Besides, we couldn't afford to do that anyway. So now I have to confess to him that I felt like I made this mistake, like I'm letting him down. And so I told him that we're pregnant. And in that moment, he literally crawled over his desk and grabbed my hand, began to shake it, said, congratulations, congratulations. This, you know, big smile. You know how he is, right? Big smile. And I didn't say this, but inside I'm thinking, like, I thought you're supposed to be disappointed in me, right? And of course, we, you know, got pregnant with our first one, and we called her name Hosanna. Just praise the Lord, right? And in that moment, it really was this development of the gift of hope, just in imparting hope. There was another time when I had to sit down and confess something to someone that was just very shameful, very shaming. And I remember dreading having to do that. But when I did, without hesitation, she reached out and said, it doesn't change the way I feel about you. And I thought, oh my goodness, it was just such the definition of hope, the impartation of hope. And I think hope is one of the most transferable virtues of our Judeo-Christian faith. Yet it is one of the most squandered virtues in our culture today. So when faced with shame, let's be purveyors of hope. When faced with struggle, let's be purveyors of hope. When there doesn't seem to be a way, let's be purveyors of hope. When confronted with hopelessness, extinguish it with hope. Let's be purveyors of hope.
Amen.
That's good. Let's also be ones who walk in demonstrations of power. Because the power that Jesus walked in is the same power that we can walk in.
Absolutely.
In Matthew 8, 23 through 27, it says, they all got in a boat and began to cross over to the other side of the lake. And Jesus, exhausted, he fell asleep. Suddenly, a violent storm developed with waves so high that the boat was about to be swamped. Yet Jesus continued to sleep soundly. The disciples woke him, saying, save us, Lord, we're going to die. But Jesus reprimanded them. Why are you gripped with fear? Where is your faith? Then he stood up and he rebuked the storm and said, be still. Two words, be still. Then and instantly became perfectly calm. And the disciples were astonished by this miracle and said to one another, who is this man that even the winds and the waves obey his words? Now there's a worship song that says, wind, listen to the sound of power on my lips. Jesus has broken the curse. He has never lost a battle. Now, that is the same kind of power that can create new family dynamics to replace things when they're broken. Recently, a friend of mine was dealing with a family situation. At the moment, it was kind of a back and forth, kind of a conversation. When I was talking to her, it felt like things were gonna be difficult to repair. And I said, Jesus, recover all. And within an hour, the family member had apologized and seen the truth of the situation. And I mean, it wasn't some long drawn out prayer. It wasn't some big situation. It just said three words. And God turns situations around. He creates new things instantly. That's the kind of power that we have the ability to walk in on the daily and see circumstances around us turn towards kingdom life.
The other component, the other necessary component to community is generational synergy. So what I was going to talk about to describe this or articulate this is the relationship between Moses and Joshua, actually. And so I'm just going to read from Joshua chapter 1, and it's verses 1 through 9. It says this, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all your people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I am about to give to them. You view this as the culmination of community, the culmination of kingdom. Because what they were looking to do was to cross over into the promise. Cross over the Jordan into the land I am about to give to them, to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. So you see this synergy, this relationship between, right? There was this, Moses was the older, Joshua was the younger. Moses was the experienced, Joshua was the inexperienced. Moses was the mature, Joshua was probably more the immature. It says, your territory will extend from the desert of Lebanon and from the great river Euphrates, all the Hittite country, to the Mediterranean Sea and the west. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous. You want to pay attention to that. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give them. He's not talking to Moses. Who's he talking to? He's talking to Joshua, right? So Moses did all this plowing work. But now it's time to cross over into a promise. It's time to cross over into the promised land. But it's not Moses that God's talking to about the reward. He's talking to Joshua. It says, be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give them. Again, be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. He's again instructing Joshua, remember what Moses told you. Again, we're talking about what? Generational synergy. Yes, it's your turn. It's your time to be the leader. But remember everything that Moses has told you. Remember what Moses has taught you. Pay attention to the example that he set for you. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Again, be strong and courageous. A third time he says it. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. He's talking about he's describing this relationship between Joshua and Moses. Moses has imparted all of his experience and knowledge and wisdom into Joshua. Moses is gone now. Joshua's nervous, probably insecure, and doesn't feel qualified to lead this effort that he's been following Moses with as well. But now it's time for Joshua to step up and lead the people into the promise. When he was thinking, well, that's what Moses is supposed to do. Moses isn't here anymore. So, first thing, Moses is dead. God does not skirt or talk around the issues. He speaks directly to the heart of Joshua's fear. When it's your turn to lead and you don't feel qualified or able, right? God's not going to skirt around it. He's going to speak directly to the heart of your own fear. For a long time, Joshua was used to being the aide, right? He was used to being in close proximity to the miracles that he saw Moses working. He was in close proximity to the miraculous, but God is now transitioning him, the student, from being the witness to the miraculous to being the instrument of the miraculous. Being strong and courageous. Three times in this passage, three times, God is telling Joshua, be strong and courageous. Be strong and very courageous. Oh, by the way, be strong and courageous. Do not be discouraged. Do not have fear. When I used to read this, as Joshua telling himself, okay, I got to be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. Right? But this is God encouraging him. This is the word of God to Joshua, telling him, be strong and courageous. I'm telling you to be strong and courageous. I'm giving you strength. I'm giving you courage, right? He doesn't give him a specific instruction. He doesn't tell him exactly what he's to be strong and courageous for, but he encourages him to put it on, to put on strength and put on courage and wear it like a garment. You and your people. If you go back and read in the passage, when they're talking about Joshua leading the people across the Jordan River into the promised land, the words that he uses are you and your people. See, we're not required to face our fears alone. We're not required to face our uncertainties alone, because he's calling us to cross over together. He's not calling you to cross over alone. He's not calling any of us to face these things alone. He's calling us to cross over together. We are to do a live audit of our relationships. One of the smartest, I've done a lot of dumb things in my life, made a lot of huge mistakes in my life, a bunch. Some I'll never talk about publicly. But one of the smartest things that someone taught me to do is to have the right relationships, have the right people in my life. Right? It has saved my life. It has saved my family. It has protected my future, and our call as a family is to have the right relationships in your life. You don't have to have the right answer to everything. You just have to have the right people in your life. And Moses had the right person in his life as Joshua. Joshua had the right person in his life as Moses. It was a generational synergy, working together, pushing in the same direction, fighting amidst the same struggle, right? So let's do a live audit of the relationships in our life. Not everyone deserves to be your friend. Not everyone deserves to speak into your life. A lot of people want to. A lot of media sources want to. A lot of sources want to provide influence to you. But you are the gatekeeper. You own that. You say who has the right to. We are to build long-term relational equity with people who would normally not engage with the church. That's a challenging one, right? But that's a necessity of community, right? We strengthen our relationships to be able to build a family of God that demonstrates his kingdom out there. We're not called to demonstrate the kingdom here. Yes, we do that. We're called to demonstrate the kingdom out there. Out there.
But it takes building the family of God, which is what we do here, to demonstrate the kingdom of God out there. Finally, in talking about generational synergy, and God has this incredible way of illustrating his point. On the back table there in the church here, there's a bunch of books from one of our church members, a longtime church member, who tragically passed away unexpectedly in an accident. I'm not going to say their name for any of those that might be watching, but the members of the church know who we're talking about. This morning I was on the back table looking at some of the books, and I found one of her books here. You open it up, you can find like one of her pens is still in the book here, and a bunch of stuff has been underlined. And there's a piece of paper inside. It's folded in half. On the left side, they're writing a letter to God. On the right side, God is writing a letter to her. On the left side, where she's writing a letter to God, she's describing some major challenges that she's having, some insecurities, some major fears, and feelings of not being enough. I'm not going to read the whole thing for privacy reasons. Her family should probably have this. This feeling of not being enough. On the right side, I will read this. This is the letter that God wrote to her in her own hand. It says this: "My dear, dear, the name, I love you. Please remember how much I love you. I sent my only son to earth so he could take your sins on him to die for them. He did. So when I look at you, I see purity and righteousness. I love you. My son Jesus was treated very, very unfairly, and he was silent. You can do this. Just keep thinking about me. Trust me. I love you and wouldn't let anything happen to you that we could not handle together. Please remember that. I need you to be needed also. Trust me and let me love you too, God." Well, what a beautiful close to talking about generational synergy. The words of one of our long-term church family members still speaking to us and teaching us today. Just like Joshua and Moses, right? How beautiful is that? How incredible is that? What a wonderfully illustrated message.
Thank you for sharing that. So, agreement with what God says about us in our community is extremely important in these days. Now, if he calls us to have abundant life, to cultivate faith and hope, to be active in fellowship with those around us, to see demonstrations of his powers regularly, and to walk in generational synergy, our agreement is required to see those elements in operation. Because we agree with things every day. They may be good, and they may not be good. But I want to remind you that you need to consider what you're agreeing with. Consider what you're partnering with. And living abundantly. These are all keys that are elements that are being carved into us, as Jeremy said. I want to close today by reading the Beatitudes. Now, the Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus took time to do a little teaching. And these are elements, declarations of the kingdom, if you will. Spiritual attributes that are required to represent the kingdom wherever we go. We talked about a little bit about declarations earlier. I'm going to read it from the Message because I like the way that it says it. So this is Matthew 5, verses 3 through 12. And it says, "You're blessed when you're at the end of your rope. With less of you, there is more of God and his rule. You're blessed when you feel you've lost what is most dear to you. Only then can you be embraced by the one most dear to you. You're blessed when you're content with just who you are, no more and no less. That's the moment you find yourselves proud owners of everything that can't be bought. You're blessed when you've worked up a good appetite for God. He is food and drink in the best meal you'll ever eat. You are blessed when you care. At the moment of being careful, you'll find yourselves cared for. You are blessed when you get inside your world, your mind and heart put right. And when you can see, then you can see God in the outside world. You're blessed when you can show people how to cooperate instead of compete or fight. That's when you discover who you really are and your place in God's family. You're blessed when your commitment to God provokes persecution. The persecution drives you even deeper into God's kingdom. Not only that, count yourselves blessed every time people put you down or throw you out or speak lies about you to discredit you. What it means is that the truth is too close for comfort and they are uncomfortable. You can be glad when that happens. Give a cheer even, for though they don't like it, I do. And all heaven applauds, and know that you are in good company. My prophets and witnesses have always gotten into this kind of trouble. Consider that spiritual attributes, the declarations of the kingdom that we can walk out each and every day. Let's close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you this morning for the role that we have in demonstrating your kingdom here in the earth, that you've called each of us into spheres of ministering to those that we do life with. I thank you for the power that comes in the name of Jesus, that you are the way maker, that the power of your name pushes back the darkness and the chaos, Lord God. You are the answer. And I just thank you, Lord, that your word is alive and it's active and it's on the inside of us each and every day. We are grateful for the basics, the essential truths of your word that you have given us to impact the culture of the community on a local, national, and global level. We yield to opportunity this week to walk out your plan in our families, our churches, and our workplaces. We thank you, Father God, that you are above every emergency and our needs are met according to your riches and glory. I bless this church body, Lord God, those here with us in person, Lord God, and those with us on the web, Lord God. I just thank you, Lord God, for the body of Christ that you call us to be. We just glorify you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So before we close out, we talked about hope earlier. As hope being transferable from one to another. But you can't give someone something that you don't have. You can't demonstrate something that you don't have either. So we're talking about the essentials of community. Let's be purveyors of abundant life. Let's be purveyors of faith. Let's be purveyors of fellowship. Let's be purveyors of hope. Let's be purveyors of the demonstration of his power, and let's be purveyors of generational synergy, which means the challenge to us, to the church, is we must have these things in order to give them. We must have these things in order to demonstrate them. So I hope you feel challenged this morning. For those of you watching online, if you have a local congregation, a local church, I would like for you to be faithful in your giving to them, for those of our church family, church congregation, if you'd like to give your offering or tithes, you can mail them in snail mail, or of course we have digital version or digital availability, text to give in Cash App as well. You can find the details on how to do that in the notes on the YouTube channel there. So thank you for being with us. We believe God's very and absolute best for you and for your family. Just wish this great blessings upon you. God bless you.